10. I will read verse 9 as far as background to bring us back into focus where we have been. This is written to Timothy. Paul was in prison in Rome under sentence of death. He was encouraging Timothy to train men, faithful men that could train others also, to develop such spiritual leadership and evangelism for the reaching of many of the dark corners of the Roman Empire during that day and age. We come to this in verse 9. I think you found it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at your word. Help your word to look at us. Help us to understand the day and age we live in. Help us to worship you, bow in humbleness of heart and meekness, and respect your desires, and to bless you for the good things you've done for us. I'd ask you to guide us and help us to be obedient, useful Christians. I ask you to also have mercy on the lost ones here. Speak to them of your kingdom and their souls. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy 2, I begin reading in verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. That's good to know. It's not bound up. You can't bind the word of God. It's able to operate even when we can't operate. What you preach, what you teach, what you distribute in tracts and literature, what people hear of the Word of God, operates in and out of prison, in and out of homes, like a preacher of the past. I think of the Scriptures like gospel arrows. Once they've been shot, they might penetrate and keep on working when I'm no longer able to be on the scene. The Word of God will not return unto him void. It'll accomplish that which he sent it to do. The Word of God's not bound. People can fight it, they can resist it, but if it's touched them, it may still come back to work with them again and again. What an encouragement to get the Word of God out. Get it into the ears of people and see if we can see it pierced to the depths of their souls, and it may come back with harvest at a later date. The Word of God's not bound. We might be bound up, but the Word of God is not bound. Now with that, he goes on in verse 10, therefore, in the light of where I am, in the light of what the Word of God is, I may be bound, but it's free. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. We have a generation that must suffer anything even for themselves. Paul didn't live for himself, he lived for others. He lived for those that'd be saved. He was willing to suffer, endure suffering. Not just because he might get something out of it, but because there were people who would benefit if he suffered. He would do without. He would hurt. He'd go through trials. Because he cared about other people's souls. And he told us in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. Christ suffered for other people's souls. Paul followed in his footsteps. We need to ask ourselves, to what degree are we willing to follow in those footsteps? Are we willing to endure suffering? To go through a thing, a couple of things, pick and choose what things, or whether we're willing to endure all things for the elect's sake. When we get to heaven, we'll find those that we suffered so that they could be reached and they could be saved. That's the life of a Christian. The world tries to avoid suffering and do all things for themselves. The Christian does it for others, willingly paying whatever the price is. Endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ. Not in religion, not in works. It's God's way of saving some because others suffered so they could be saved. Others went through trials, faced necessities, paid prices so that these might be saved. They might come to Jesus. No comfort religion, real salvation. It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I might add, doesn't make any difference what else he has. The real salvation is found in Christ, but believers need to suffer so others can come to that place in Christ, not just about Christ, the Jesus who is the Christ, Christ Jesus. And along with this salvation, we are told there is eternal glory. There's glory for them, and there's glory for those that suffer. Because with Christ Jesus, there is a glory that is without end. It had no beginning. We're told it's eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. In Christ is not a miserable position. It's a glorious position. The world might despise it, but those that are on the inside know the blessing of it. And the glory goes on day after day, year after year, throughout our life, through death, and on into eternity. For in Christ Jesus, there is an unending glory to be enjoyed. If you don't know anything of this glory, I encourage you to come to the Christ of eternal glory. It is His glory because He's eternal. But He shares it with His people. We get to enjoy of the glory of Jesus in our souls now and forever and ever. And we should rejoice in that glory. Here Paul was suffering all things. Here he was in prison. Here he was lied about, enjoying God's eternal glory. That glory will put a different light on what you suffer. Instead of saying, do I have to go through all that? You'll say, it's worth it to go through that. Because I go through it in Christ with that eternal glory. Everything looks different in Christ, particularly because of the glory. It's not just being saved from hell, getting to go to heaven. It's a life of glory that you get to enjoy. Benefit from it. Meditate on it. Thank God for it. Praise Him for it. Sing about it. The world has nothing to compare. Their substitutes are really misery in contrast. I like that, with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Now he begins a series of statements that start with the word if. You might want to look at them. If you want to live with Christ, you're first going to have to be dead with Him. Dead to the world. Dead to sin. Dead to self. Dead to all those things that would lead you like the people of the world go. We are told, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ Jesus, my Lord, by whom I am crucified to the world, and the world's crucified to me. Oh, if we could understand the death principle, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, if we could learn that being dead brings life, just as a seed, till it dies in the ground, can't bring forth life. If we be dead with Him, if we've been to the cross, if we've seen the redemption He provides, if we feel about sin like He feels, then we can enter into the resurrection life and resurrection power and enjoy the glory. Some people say, I don't want to go through that dying process. Then you'll never get to the living process. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. That's the first of the if statements that are faithful sayings. Verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. The suffering makes for ruling rights. The avoidance of suffering means the loss of opportunities to rule and to reign. See, God intends that we would not only judge the world, but judge angels, 1 Corinthians 6. That we would judge during the 1,000-year millennial period on the earth, Revelation. That we would also rule and reign with Him throughout all eternity. And to a degree, we get to reign a little in the kingdom even while we're here, because we're granted authority and are to have some victory. By faith, we can have victory over the world. If we suffer, we get to reign with Him. Paul said, I suffer all things for the elect's sake, for their salvation, and for that eternal glory. It's with Christ Jesus. And how we get Him, we get the glory. He says, suffering's not so bad. I'm no fan of Fidel Castro nor his movement. But when he conquered Cuba, those that had suffered in the mountains with him became the rulers of the nation. Many of those that suffered with George Washington at Valley Forge became important leaders in the years that followed. The suffering opened the doors for ruling. A lot of people want to rule without any suffering. That doesn't work in the kingdom of God. Our ruling is related to our suffering. And we're told in the Scriptures, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's normal, natural, but it's preparation to rule and to reign, and suffering a few years of your life here on earth, or even all your years of life here on earth, are but a minor fraction compared to the 1,000-year rule and reign, and then compared to the untold ages, it's almost as nothing. And so we bear up, we suffer, as we're taught in Hebrews 12. We're glad to suffer with Him, because it opens doors of opportunity to us. So if we are dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Not just live with Him, but reign with Him. Here's the third one. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. You say, I don't like to suffer. I'll fudge. I'll compromise. I'll talk around it. Well, if you deny Him, He'll deny you. You say, how's He going to deny me? What's He going to deny me? He'll deny you blessings that come for obedience. He'll deny you ruling rights that come for suffering. He'll deny you answers to prayer that you might have had. Potential ministry that could have been placed before you. If you deny Him for convenience or for life itself, He'll deny you. He may have had you lined up for a martyr's crown. You denied Him to protect your life. What a great loss to add a few more years of Him denying you what you might have had. Think of it. The Lord saying, I deny Him. See, what you sow, you reap. You die, you live. You suffer, you reign. You deny, you get denied. It's very simple, isn't it? These are choices people are making. Sadly, most of them choose wrong. And they're the losers for the choices they've made. You say, well, it could look helpless and hopeless. God put verse 13 to help you. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You might be like that man that came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. You say, but there's some unbelief in there. The Lord knows who's His. It says so later in the chapter, the Lord knows them that are His. And He can't deny Himself. He has committed Himself to you. Now, He can deny you a lot of things. But He cannot deny Himself, because you're part of the family. And your struggles and slips and slides do not separate you from the love of Christ. Not even death can do that. He cannot deny Himself. And your unbelief in some area is not going to destroy you for eternity if you've ever been united to the Lord Jesus. Prices to be paid? Yes. Rewards lost? Yes. Relationship changed? No. He cannot deny Himself. He has committed Himself totally to you. That should be a word of encouragement to some of you that are frustrated by anything short of perfection. That's why it's the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. One day we're going to get to move to what we want, perfection. Meanwhile, God encourages us along. Verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Who's the them? Those that Timothy's to teach, so that they can teach others. He said, these things you hold on to, you pass on to others. He said, I gave them to you, you give them to others who will be able to teach others also. You ought to get hold of these things and don't let them go. Keep them where you don't forget them. Remember them in the trials and struggles of life and pass them on to those you can teach that they might know them also and enjoy the benefits of these things. Some people don't know what they have in Christ. These things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. He says, now, you help them remember these truths, but you also charge them, instruct them, warn them, put them under an obligation to not get hung up striving over a word here and a word there and just battling over words. This doesn't mean you compromise on the words of God and His holy word, but you be cautious about striving over a lot of words. Especially when you find that these words and the striving over them has no profit. Somebody start fussing over a word or a couple words. First question, what is the profit of this argument? What is the issue at stake? What benefit is it in trying to sort all this out? What profit is it? If there's no profit, life's too short. Our work is too important to waste our time striving on some words. I know people, they choke, sputter, and fuss over some words and minor inflections on the words, and it's never entering into their mind whether there's any benefit in going to all that effort. Now, there are words that there is profit. But if it's to no profit, don't spend your time striving on that. For to strive on words when there's no profit will lead to the subverting of the hearers. And I've watched people get so baffled, so damaged during some of these scuffles over words that they were losers and the others were wasters of time and opportunity. Keep in mind that the letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. Again, that doesn't mean you compromise, but it means you understand what's essential, what's important, where the life is, what's of benefit. Some people, they don't look at the words enough, and they live without much of any benefit. They make a strife over what the words are to go their own way, and it's without profit eternally, the glory of God. Presently, the salvation of sinners. Suffering-wise, getting to reign with Christ. They've ducked and dodged and fought it that way. Like most roads, there's a ditch on both sides. And falling in one does not excuse you for saying, well, at least I didn't fall in the other one. You want to get where you belong and get on with things. Actually, there are three times in this chapter, and we'll see two more in the future, of the dangers of spending your time on wrong issues, wrong questions. This one's the strife of words. That's to no profit, but it does subvert the hearers undercuts, undermines, weakens them so that they cannot be what they ought to have been. In the light of this, we come to verse 15, a verse many of you have memorized. And I hope you've applied to your life. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the Bible's called the word of truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Thus you have part of the answer of the question Pilate asked, what is truth? It's called the word of truth. You can trust it. He gave it to you to trust it. Not just to know it, not just to read it, not just to be able to talk about it, but to believe it. It's truth. You say, well, a lot of things disagree with the Bible. Well, if they disagree with the truth, that clearly identifies where they stand. It's the word of truth. Now, where to study it? Studying requires time. Studying requires effort. I heard a rumor when I was in college that if you put your notes and textbook under your pillow, you'd know things better in the morning. I did it. And it worked. I knew that isn't how you get it, but it is how you get a sore neck. Any attempt to replace old-fashioned studying hinders the wisdom and understanding that God wants us to have. If there'd been an easier, simpler, better way, why would he tell us to study? And if there is an easier way, but he told us to study, then we're disobedient. We can't expect much of blessing. God expects all of his children to study. Develop study habits. Provide time for studying. Learn how to put effort into studying, to focus, to remember, to get insight, to compare. For the Spirit teaches us, reveals things to us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Learn the processes of study that are given in the Word of God. Learn how to learn better by studying. And you don't study to impress people. And you don't study for self-satisfaction. This kind of studying is to show yourself approved unto God, to get God's approval on your studies. I taught 5 years, or at least attempted to. And I know what it was to have to step out of the classroom and come back and know there'd be a scout letting them know when I was coming back so that everybody could be diligent in their studies by the time I got to the door. But it wasn't hard to figure out they hadn't been studying much while I was out of the room. And they learned it might have been a wiser thing to do it. God has let Jesus step out of the room of this earth, but he told us to study, and there's going to come a time when he's going to be checking us out for our learning. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Do your studies meet the approval of the Almighty? Does he look down with a smile of approval or the scowl of disapproval? How about this last week? you're studying? Are you trying to please God or people or yourself, or you just don't care? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. There's that word work. It's like the husbandman that laboreth, we saw earlier in the chapter. Being a Christian, there's a lot of soul sweat to it, of labor. But it's not only the labor of the workman, it's the skill of the workman. Are you more skillful in the Word of God than you used to be? Are you skillful in your studies? Have you gotten sufficient approval to be classified as a workman in the Word of God? Or are you one that needs to find yourself ashamed before God and possibly before man? You don't need to be ashamed. No Christian needs to be ashamed before God. You say, I'm not as smart as others. Well, that's true. You may have the same problem. None of us is smart as some others. But God's the one who gave us our potential. And God expects us to develop our potential and operate according to our potential. To whom much is given, much is required. It's a blessing. We don't have as much as some do. We'd have a lot more to answer for, wouldn't we? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What every Christian is capable of, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can wrongly divide the scriptures. You can wrongly connect the scriptures. You can wrongly apply the scriptures. Don't you know most cults and isms do use scripture, but they use it improperly. Not rightly dividing it, but grabbing a text hither and yon to prove whatever they want to prove. They'll string scattered texts in the order they want to get to the conclusion they want. But your job is to so read the Bible and let the Bible read you. To so study the scriptures and let them study you in your life and what you believe. And let the scriptures get you sorted around till you can rightly divide the word of truth for the good of your soul. One day God's going to judge us for the things that have been done in the body, whether they be good or bad. He told us to study. He said we could come to His approval or end up ashamed. And we're going to face that one of these days. It's been an appointment God has made. And I urge you, those of you that claim to belong to Jesus, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you're lost, you need to get saved and get started on learning what God's word has for you. It'll guide you day by day. Now, study time isn't in our schedules unless we put it there. You know there aren't enough hours in the day to do everything. I know that. But if you're going to study, you'll have to schedule some study time in. Otherwise, your minutes, hours, and days will flow through your hands like water through your fingers. And he said, study. And you didn't start, didn't continue, didn't press forward. And he'll ask, why didn't you obey me? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Study. The people of Berea were more noble, for they searched the scriptures whether the things were so or not. They had studied and had the ability to search and rightly divide and come to proper conclusions. I trust that you are in that holy group. Heavenly Father, help your children to be such students of your word that they can come to right conclusions, right understandings. Help these that are lost that they'll see there's a life to be lived, rewards to be gained, glory to be shared. Help them see the emptiness of the world, the awfulness of sin, and have a desire to turn from their sins and come to the Savior. Father, please show them that. I can't. I ask you to show them that in their soul. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment.